الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أيها الأخوة بالله، من ضمن فعاليات هذه الدورة العلمية التي هي بعنوان المجدد محمد بن عبد الوهاب رد على بعض الشبهات وضحت الافتراءات، يسر إخواننا من مكتبة الموحدين جزر البحر الكاريبي والولايات المتحدة أن نرحب بفضيلة الشيخ بانر الخيبري حفظه الله تعالى، الذي سيلقي علينا محاضرة بعنوان حقيقة دعوة الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب. Part of this weekend webinar entitled The Arrival of the Scholar, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, Refuting Misconceptions and Dispelling Lies. It is our pleasure at Mawhidin Delegations in the Caribbean and U.S. to have with us our noble Sheikh Bandar al-Sahiri, may Allah preserve him. We'll be delivering a lecture entitled The Reality of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab's Da'wah. Fariyatullah Sheikh, mashkura majura.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن سار على سبيله واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فحياكم الله والإخوة جميعا، ويسرني في هذا اللقاء المبارك أن أتحدث عن عالم من أعلام الإسلام وإمام مجدد من الأئمة الذين جددوا هذا الدين بعد اندراسه وذهاب بعض من أصوله وفروعه. في الحقيقة الكلام عن حقيقة دعوة الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى أمر ينبغي أن يبرز، لأن هذا الرجل الذي جدد الله عز وجل به دينه وأعلى به كلمته قد ناله ما ناله من التشويه وناله من ما ناله من الافتراء والشبهات والتشويه، وهذا في الحقيقة ليس أمرا جديدا، بل منذ أن خلق الله عز وجل الخلق ومنذ أن بدأ الصراع بين الخير وبين الشر، منذ أن أكل آدم من الشجرة وهبط هو وزوجه منها إلى الأرض، وبدأ الصراع بين إبليس وبين آدم وذريته، أصبح تشويه الحقائق وقلب الحقائق ونحو ذلك كله يمتد منذ أن بدأ إلى أن يرث الله عز وجل الأرض ومن عليها. وكل من كان صاحب دعوة صحيحة ودعوة مستقيمة فإنه سيناله من التشويه والتنفير والأذى بل والضرر، بل يصل إلى أكبر من ذلك حتى يصل إلى القتل. فعندنا الأنبياء والرسل عليهم الصلاة والسلام خير أسوة في ذلك، فهم بارك الله فيكم قد نالهم ما نالهم من الأذى والتكذيب وغير ذلك. نعم.
Shukr Allah Ta'ala began in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, and invoking the most perfect of praise and salah upon our beloved messenger, the best of creation, and upon all of those who follow in his footsteps, clinging to his guidance and his sunnah until the day of resurrection. He then greeted all the listeners and said, "It is indeed my pleasure to be with you speaking about one of the revivalist scholars, an imam, one of those who revived a deen after many of its foundations and principles having disappeared during his lifetime before him. And in reality, speaking about the scholars of the past, those who were our leaders and our role models, is something that should be put forth for everyone to see and everyone to hear about. This is because these scholars who are our role models had their images blemished, and they had much lies told about them. Their call, their activities, and their mission in life was something which has been distorted and lied about by their enemies. This should come as no surprise, and this is nothing new in Allah's creation. For ever since Allah began the creation, there has been a continual struggle between good and evil, Ever since Adam, alayhi salam, ate from the tree that he was forbidden from, and he and his wife were caused to come down to earth, there has been a struggle between good and evil, and there has been a changing and flipping of realities by telling lies. And this shall continue up until Allah inherits the earth and everyone on it. And everyone who is a possessor of da'wah, everyone who calls to the truth and invites to the way of Allah without any shadow of a doubt will face hardship, will face harm, and may even be murdered for his cause. Prophets and messengers were the best of examples in this, as we see that they indeed were harmed. Lies were told about them. And this is a reality that's been ongoing.
ذكرنا أيها الأحبة أن الأنبياء والرسل ومن سلك سبيلهم في الإصلاح والدعوة الصحيحة إلى الله عز وجل ينالهم ما ينالهم من الأذى والتكذيب وتسفيه القول ونحو ذلك. وهذا بارك الله فيكم ليس شيئا جديدا أو شيئا مستغربا، فهو كما ذكرنا منذ أن بدأ الصراع بين الخير والشر وبين الحق والباطل. فهذا على سبيل المثال للحصر، نوح عليه الصلاة والسلام عندما دعا قومه إلى توحيد الله عز وجل ونبي الشرك، ماذا قال له قومه؟ قالوا إنا لنرأك في ضلال مبين. تأمل يا رعاك الله، هذا النبي الكريم الرسول الذي جاء بالحق والنور والهدى وعبادة الله عز وجل يراه هؤلاء في ضلال، ليس في ضلال فقط بل في ضلال ظاهر بين واضح، نسأل الله العافية والسلامة. وهنا إذا انتكست الفطر أتى هؤلاء والعياذ بالله بأشياء قبيحة جدا، يرون الحق باطلا والباطل حقا. وكذلك عندما بعث الله عز وجل هودا إلى قومه، ماذا رد عليه قومه بعد أن دعاهم إلى التوحيد ودعاهم إلى نبذ الشرك وترك التنديد؟ ماذا قالوا له؟ إنا لنرأك في سفاهة وإنا لنظنك من الكاذبين، يقولون لهذا النبي الكريم أنت كاذب وأنت سفيه ونحو ذلك. فعندما تسمع يا رعاك الله تكذيبا وتسفيها وتشويها ونحو ذلك فلا تستغرب، هذا دلالة على هذا الحق وعلى هذا الصراع بين الحق والباطل وبين النور والظلام ونحو ذلك. وخير مثال في ذلك أيضا نبينا الكريم عليه الصلاة والسلام، شوهوا دعوته، قالوا يفرق بين المرء وزوجه، يفرق بين الوالد وولده، يفرق بين الإخوة ونحو ذلك. نعم، قالوا ساحر، كاهن، معلم، مجنون ونحو ذلك من الألقاب التي تنفر، مذمم، الصابئ وغير ذلك، الأمثلة الكثيرة حاشاه صلى الله عليه وسلم. وكل كما قال ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى، كل من سلك طريق النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام سيناله ما نال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، كل من سلك طريق النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام سيناله هذا الأمر. فليوطن المسلم السائر على الصراط المستقيم نفسه لهذا، لا تظن أن الطريق إلى الله عز وجل مفروش بالورود والزهور والروائح الطيبة الزكية، بل هو مليء بالأشياء التي نصبها الشياطين الإنس والجن لكي يتعثر الإنسان من الوصول إلى الله عز وجل وإلى رضوانه. هذا هو مسلك أهل الباطل، أن يشوهوا الحق. ولهذا كما قال الشيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية فيما أذكر أنه قال الحق يعني عليه نور وعليه وضاءة، نعم لو ترك هكذا لاهتدى الناس إليه مباشرة، لكن أهل الباطل يشوهون هذا الحق ويشوهون هذا الضوء ويشوهون هذا الهدى، يشوهونه بألقاب تنفر الإنسان عن سلوكه ونحو ذلك. وهكذا ما حدث شيخ الإسلام الإمام المجدد محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى، فإنه لم يأتي ببدع قط، وإنما جاءت به الرسل جاء بما جاءت به الرسل. وبعد الترجمة سنذكر شيئا من هذه الأمثلة على ما جاء به وحقيقة دعوته رحمه الله تعالى وأعلى منزلته في عليين. نعم.
The prophets and messengers of Allah Azzawajal, and everyone who walks their path, those who are involved in rectification of that which has become corrupt, and those who are calling to the way of Allah, giving da'wah, certainly they will face harm. They will be lied and accused of telling lies. This is nothing new, and this is nothing strange, because this is all part of the ongoing struggle between good and evil, between truth and falsehood, that has been continuous throughout the history of mankind. Let us look at a few examples from the lives of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Let's take, for example, Nuh alayhi salam. When he invited his people to Tawheed, he invited them to stop associating partners with Allah and to single out their Lord with worship. What did they say to him? إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. We see you in manifest misguidance and error. Just think about that. A messenger of Allah who is on clear guidance. People said that they consider him to be not only on misguidance, but manifest, clear misguidance. And this is the case when people's natural dispositions become turned upside down. They see up as down, down as up. They see the truth as falsehood, and vice versa. And Allah Azza wa Jalla sent his messenger Hud to his people, calling them to Tawheed, and warning them against shirk. What did they say to him? إِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ فِي سَفَاهَةٍ وَإِنَّا لَنَرَاكَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Certainly, we see that you are in foolishness, and we consider you one of the liars. When you hear about this, the examples of how the people of truth have been called liars, how the people of guidance have been accused of being upon clear falsehood, don't be surprised. This is all part of the struggle between good and evil, the struggle between truth and falsehood. Likewise, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had false accusations made of him. It was said that he is separating a man from his wife. He is separating a father from his child. He's nothing but a magician. He's nothing but a liar. He's nothing but someone who has been taught things. He is, and they gave him a nickname, the criticized one. It's his name, Muhammad means the praiseworthy one. They named him something that means the criticized or blameworthy one. They called him a heretic, and so on and so forth. And he was far from all of those accusations. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said that whoever treads the path of the Prophet is bound to face the same harm that he faced. And so the Muslim who is treading this path needs to accustom himself to this. He needs to get himself used to the fact that the path to Allah is not a path which is covered with roses and flowers and pleasant smells all the way along the path. Rather, this path has traps that have been set up by the shayateen, so that the person attempting to tread this path would fall into them along his way. Shaykh Al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, Shaykh says, if I recall correctly his wording, he said the truth has light upon it. It has light, such that if people were left alone, they would clearly see this light and be guided to it. But because the people of falsehood distort this light, it becomes confusing. Because the people of falsehood distort this light, tell lies about it, and cause other people to flee away from it through their lies. This is the reason for people not being guided to that truth, which is clear in and of itself. This revival of scholar, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he didn't bring forth anything new. Rather, he was following the same path the prophets and messengers before him followed. We'll elaborate on this further.
نعم، الإمام المجدد محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى إنما طلب العلم الصحيح وتنقل بين الأقاليم لطلب العلم، ظهر عليه رحمه الله تعالى حبه للتوحيد ومعرفته الحقيقية بالتوحيد الذي بعث به الأنبياء عليهم الصلاة والسلام. ولهذا عندما كان في المدينة في فترة طلبه للعلم، وهذا يبين لك حقيقة دعوة الشيخ محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى ومدى معرفته بالتوحيد ومتى تمسكه بعقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة والوسطية التي يسيرون عليها، أنه كان عند قبر النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وكان عنده أحد أشياخه في ذلك الوقت، فهذا الشيخ رأى هذا الطالب وهو الشيخ محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى ينظر إلى هؤلاء الذين يستغيثون بالنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عند قبره ويستعينون به ويطلبون منه ما يطلب من الله سبحانه وتعالى، فأراد هذا الشيخ أن يعرف مدى إدراك هذا الطالب للتوحيد ومدى إدراكه لمنهج أهل السنة والجماعة، فقال له: ما تقول في هؤلاء؟ أي هذا الشيخ وهذا المعلم يسأل هذا الطالب فيقول له: ما تقول في هؤلاء؟ فانظر إلى هذا الجواب العظيم عندما قال له، قال: إن هؤلاء متبر ما هم فيه وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. تأمل هذا الجواب العظيم الذي احتوى على ثلاث فوائد، يظهر لي أنه احتوى على ثلاث فوائد. أولا أنه أجاب بالكتاب العزيز، أي أنه أجاب بكلام الله عز وجل، لم يقل قال فلان أو قال إلا، مع أن أقوال بعض أهل العلم يستأنس بها، لكنه ذهب مباشرة إلى الأصل، إلى المنبع الصافي وهو الكتاب والسنة، فاستدل مباشرة بماذا؟ بكتاب الله عز وجل. ثانيا أن الشيخ سأل عن حكم هؤلاء فأجاب عن فعلهم ما كانوا يعملون، كما في نص الآية أن هذا الفعل باطل، أن هذا الأمر فاسد غير صحيح. ثالثا من الفوائد أنه لم يحكم عليهم بالكفر، لماذا؟ لأنه يعرف منهج أهل السنة والجماعة في التكفير، حتى وإن وقع الإنسان في مكفر أو نحو ذلك فثمة شروط لا بد من توفرها وثمة موانع لا بد من خلوها. فانظر يا رعاك الله، هذا السؤال القصير وهذه الإجابة التي احتوت على آية فقط من كتاب الله عز وجل تبين لك حقيقة هذه الدعوة، تبين لك فطنة الشيخ، تبين لك استدلاله، تبين لك ضبطه لأصول أهل السنة والجماعة، ولا سيما في هذا الباب الحساس في الحقيقة وهو باب التكفير. والعجيب والغريب أن دعوة الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى تتهم بالإرهاب وتتهم بالتكفير وتتهم بالغلو ونحو ذلك، وهذا مثال بسيط جدا ذكرناه لك، وهذا المثال كان في بداية دعوته رحمه الله تعالى، بل قبل ظهور دعوته، كان في وقت طلبه للعلم، كان في وقت طلبه للعلم. وأيضا يا رعاكم الله، من تأمل المؤلفات والرسائل الطويلة أو القصيرة التي ألفها رحمه الله تعالى يجد إن كان منصفا وإن كان عاقلا وإن كان يستوعب ويعرف ما يكتب، يرى أن دعوة الإمام رحمه الله تعالى مبنية على الكتاب والسنة، وأنه لم يأتي ببدع من قول، وإنما نشأ هؤلاء وأشربوا في قلوبهم الشرك وعبادة الأوثان وتعظيم غير الله عز وجل فيما يخص أو صرف ما يخص الله عز وجل إلى هؤلاء. فعندما يظهر التوحيد يرونه شيئا جديدا، يرونه بدعة محدثة، يرونه كذا وكذا، لأنهم اعتادوا على الباطل انظروا يا رعاكم الله إلى رسالة ثلاثة الأصول التي أول ما يبدأ بها طالب العلم طلبه للعلم، هو ما يبدأ بها الصغير لتعليمه عقيدة المسلمين يبدأ بهذه الأصول الثلاثة العظيمة كم احتوت على دليل من كتاب الله عز وجل ومن سنة رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام، احتوت على أكثر من 60 دليلا. رسالة قصيرة جدا، رسالة قصيرة جدا احتوت على 60 دليلا من كتاب الله عز وجل ومن سنة نبيه عليه الصلاة والسلام. يذكر الواجب عليك أيها المسلم، الواجب عليك أيتها المسلمة، ثم يردف ذلك بالدليل مباشرة. انظر إلى كتاب التوحيد، تأمل إلى هذه الأبواب التي يترجم ويجعل عنوان الباب آية من كتاب الله عز وجل أو حديث عن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وأثار السلف وأثار الصحابة رضي الله عنهم، ويستأنس بأثار الأئمة ونحو ذلك، لكن يجعل الآيات والأحاديث أصل في هذه الأبواب. هذه حقيقة دعوته رحمه الله تعالى. ولكن تأمل في الجانب الآخر، في الجانب المغاير لخلاف دعوته رحمه الله تعالى، تجد المنامات وتجد الخرافات وحدثني فلان وهو نائم ونحو ذلك، المنامات والخرافات والكشف والوجد، والإمام المعصوم حدثنا، وهذه رواية في الكليني وهذه رواية في الكافي، وكله كذب محض وكله خزعبلات وخرافات. هذا هو الدين الهش، وذلك هو الدين المتين المبني على الكتاب والسنة. تأمل أيضا يا رعاة الله ستة الأصول هذه، لو جمعتها في ورقة A4 لا يعني امتلأت هذه الورقة، ورقة واحدة تكفي هذه الأصول الستة، وهي مدعمة بالدليل. وأول ما يبدأ به التوحيد، هذه الدعوة بارك الله فيكم دعوة نقية، ولهذا نفرها الله عز وجل. الله عز وجل ينصر دينه وينصر عباده الموحدين، وهو الذي يعلي كلمته، لكن يهيئ الله عز وجل أسباب، جعل الله عز وجل لكل شيء سببا، وكان هذا الرجل من أسباب نصرة الدين وإعلاء كلمة التوحيد. نعم تفضل.
This Imam Mujaddid, a revival scholar, began seeking knowledge in his youth, seeking knowledge in the correct way, by traveling to different scholars in neighboring regions to benefit from the best of what they had. And from a very young age, it became apparent that he had a love for Tawheed. He had a love for this Tawheed with which the prophets and messengers of Allah Azza wa Jalla were sent to preach to the people. And thus it's related that in his early stages of seeking knowledge, when he was in Medina, the reality of his da'wah became apparent. The reality of how he held firm to the aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah became apparent. And that is, when he was visiting the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and one of his teachers was with him, his sheikh saw that the student was looking at the people standing at the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and making dua for him, asking of the Prophet ﷺ that which is not to be asked except from Allah. And so the Shaykh wanted to test his student. He wanted to see how well he truly understood the lessons. And so the Shaykh said to his student, "What do you say about those people?" And the student, that is Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, in his early years, he responded to the question of his teacher, simply quoting a verse from the Quran, the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, إن هؤلاء متبر ما هم فيه وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Those people is worthless what they are doing, and falsehood is their action. The saying of those people who are calling upon the Prophet ﷺ, calling upon him, making dua for him, they are in total misguidance. From this story, there are a number of lessons that will take away. Firstly, is that the answer that he gave, rahimahullah, when asked this question by his sheikh, he didn't give his own opinion. He didn't even state the opinion of another scholar, in spite of the fact that the speech of scholars at times is to be cited. The answer that he gave was directly from the wording of the book of Allah's mighty book. Directly from the wording of Allah's mighty book. Automatically, he cited his evidence from the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Secondly, the Shaykh, when he asked him about the ruling of those people, his student gave him the answer talking about their action, not about those people themselves. So, even in the wording of his answer, which was taken directly from an ayah from the book of Allah, he said, "Batilu ma kanu ya'malu," false is that which they do. Because certainly they were performing a corrupt action. That is an action of shirk. Thirdly, he did not declare them to be disbelievers, even though they were most certainly committing an act of disbelief, an act of shirk. He did not make a judgment on them. He judged their actions. And this shows how very well he understood the minhaj of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah when it comes to the issue of takfir. Because the issue of takfir is very sensitive. It's very difficult to make a judgment on a person. So this is what he was avoiding. He was making a judgment on the action that the people were committing, not on the people themselves. Because in order to make the ruling of takfir on a person, there are conditions that must be met, and there are things which must be avoided. And so this answer that he gave, rahimahullah, shows how very aware, how very astute he was, even in his young years, while seeking knowledge. And now he had mastered the principles of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah when it comes to very sensitive issues like the issue of takfir. In spite of this, it's amazing that people would go turn around and accuse his da'wah of being a da'wah that's based upon takfir. And they would tell lies about him. And this is just one example. One simple example that happened in the early stage of his da'wah. In fact, even before his da'wah became known and apparent, this was during his years of seeking knowledge. And so if we ponder upon his writings, rahimahullah, anyone who ponders upon his writings and is intelligent and is unbiased will admit that his writings, his methodology, his creed, his ideology was based upon the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That when people are falling into acts of shirk, associating partners with Allah and ascribing to human beings nothing, something which only Allah can possess, you can see how he dealt with these issues and how his call to Tawheed was not something new. That the people, when faced with the call to Tawheed, because they have grown up upon falsehood, when this reality comes to them, they reject it and they begin zigzagging to avoid the truth, saying lies about the Tawheed and the call to it, so on and so forth. If we look at particular writings of the Shaykh rahimahullah, Thalath al-Usul, for example, this is the very ABC book that the student of Islamic knowledge begins with. The very beginner's book, the most basic thing. How many quotes did he cite from textual proof? That is, how many times did he cite the scripture, the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? This book, which is an ABC book, it's like the kindergarten of Islamic studies. How many times did he cite proof from the book and the Sunnah in the treatise of his? 60. This is kindergarten material. ABCs, beginner stuff. There are 60 direct quotes in this book, quoting scripture directly. shows you that his writings, his methodology, his ideology is based upon proof, not upon opinion. He begins by showing the reader what is the obligation upon him, and providing the reader with evidence. Why is it that you have to believe this? Because Allah says this. Why is it that you have to believe that? Because Allah says that. And this was his methodology, rahimahullah ta'ala. The same goes for his book, Kitab al-Tawheed, which has a number of chapters. Every chapter is either taken directly from the wording of an ayah, a hadith, or the statement of a scholar. And this shows us one of the great principles when it comes to this methodology, that it is based upon evidence, not opinion. On the other hand, we have the people of the misguided groups whose ideology entirely is based upon superstitions, and is based upon rumors, and so-and-so telling me this, and so-and-so saying that to me while I was sleeping and I was having a dream, and this was the narration of Qurayni, and that was the narration of Al-Kafi, and so on and so forth. Things that have no evidence to back up their principles whatsoever. Whereas the da'wah of Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, was based upon firm evidence. Rock solid evidence. His writings are full of it. So much so that you have a hard time finding his speech, because you're so busy reading the speech of Allah and the speech of his Master, which is backing up what he is saying. Just look at Sittat al-Usul, the short treatise that he wrote, rahimahullah. This is so small. If you were to print it on one paper, an A4 size paper, this treatise would fit on one page. But it shows you how much Jaleel is in this book. Shows how this author, based his creed, based his da'wah upon evidence. Upon evidence. And it's because of that, because his da'wah was based upon evidence, was based upon scripture, was based upon qala Allah, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah gave his victory to that da'wah. Because certainly Allah gives victory to his believing servants, those who single him out with worship, those who are muwahideen, those who are singling out Allah with worship. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, because of his mercy and his wisdom, he is the one who puts things in place for those certain individuals to aid his deen. He is the one who puts people in these places to aid his deen. And one of those was Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. Allah.
Inam. نذكر بارك الله فيكم شبهة تثار حول هذه الدعوة وتشوه من حقيقتها، ومن أبرزها أشرنا إلى شيء منها كالاتهام بالتكفير ونحو ذلك، وقد يعني أبرز تلاميذ الشيخ والشيخ نفسه تهمة التكفير عنه، بل ألف الشيخ العلامة عبد اللطيف ابن عبد الرحمن بن حسن كتابه المعروف مصباح الضلال في من كذب على شيخ الإمام واتهمه بتكفير الأنام، وهو كتاب رد على من يزعم أن دعوة الشيخ رحمه الله تعالى دعوة تكفيرية وأنها فرقة خارجية وغير ذلك من التشويه الذي يلحق بهذه الدعوة المباركة التي يتفيأ خلال هذه الدعوة كثير من بلدان المسلمين في هذه الأزمان. وأيضا مما يثار حول هذه الدعوة وحقيقة هذه الدعوة أن هذا الإمام المجدد رحمه الله تعالى هو وتلاميذه وأبنائه قد خرجوا على الدولة العثمانية، وهذا في الحقيقة مغالطة كبرى وتكذيب للواقع وللتاريخ أيضا، فإن التاريخ هو الذي يكشف ذلك ويبين الصادق من الكاذب. فالدولة أو بالأصح إقليم نجد الذي ظهر فيه الشيخ محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى وولد فيه ونشأ فيه وبدأت دعوته منه، لم يكن أصلا خاضعا للدولة العثمانية، بل هذه المنطقة وهي نجد قد انفصلت قديما جدا أيام الدولة العباسية، قد انفصلت عن الخلافة وتركت هذه الديار ولعدم ورود فيها المصادر وعدم الاهتمام بها ونحو ذلك، فأصبحت يعني بعض القبائل وبعض الطوائف يحكم هذه الأقاليم، كما انفصلت مثلا الدولة، دولة عمان فصلت بالإباضية ونحو ذلك، وهذا كثير أيضا، فصلت الأندلس ونحو ذلك، هذا كثير في التاريخ، ونجد من هذه الأقاليم ومن هذه الدول التي انفصلت، فهي ليست أصلا تحت الحكم العثماني حتى تخرج عليه. ثانيا، الذي اعتدى على هذه الدول والذي أراد أن يطفئ نور هذه الدعوة هم الذين يزعمون أنهم يعني أن هذه الدعوة خرجت عليهم، هم الذين أجلبوا بخيلهم ورجلهم وأتوا بالجيوش والعساكر وتدمير هذه الدعوة وقتل المشايخ وقتل العلماء وصلبهم والتنكيل بهم والتشويههم ونحو ذلك. فهذا في الحقيقة أمر يعني ينبغي التفطن إليه، وهذه الشبهة لولا أنها مثارة ما ذكرناها، ولولا أنها تشوه هذه الدعوة وتشوه هذه السمعة وتنفر الناس عن الحق لما ذكرناها. ولكن كما ذكرت لك في بداية هذه الكلمة القصيرة أن كل صاحب حق لا بد أن يحارب، هذه سنة الله عز وجل لا تتغير ولا تتبدل أبدا. ولهذا يرعاكم الله عندما ذكر العلماء ومنهم ابن القيم رحمه الله تعالى أن مسالك الشيطان في إغواء بني آدم وإضلاله وإيقاعه في المعاصي والذنوب والموبقات ونحو ذلك إنما يتدرج مع الإنسان، فإذا لم يستطع أن يوقعه في التكفير وقعه في البدعة أو أوقعه في البدعة، وإن عجز عن إيقاعه في البدعة أوقعه في الكبائر، وإن عجز عن إيقاعه في الكبائر أوقعه في الصغائر، وإن عجز عن إيقاعه في الكبائر أشغله بالمباحات، وإن عجز عن ذلك أشغله بعمل الفاضل عن المفضول أو بعمل المفضول عن الفاضل بالأصح. فإذا عجز عن هذا كله ثمة أمر سابع لا يتخلف عنه أحد ولا حتى الأنبياء والرسل، وهو تسليط جنده من الإنس والجن على هذا المصلح وهذا الصالح، يسلط عليه. كذلك كما ذكرنا من الآيات قبل قليل في نوح وهود والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام عندما سفه انطلق هؤلاء الشياطين، شياطين الإنس، بتشويه هذه السمعة واتهام الأنبياء بالكذب والسفاهة والجنون والسحر والكهانة وغير ذلك، هذا كله الشيطان يؤزهم ويملي عليهم، بل قد يحسن هذا في أمرهم ويظن أن هذا من الذب عن القبيلة أو الذب عن دين الآباء أو الذب عن الأرض أو غير ذلك مما يزين لهم الشيطان أعمالهم. فلا ينبغي للمسلم أن ينجرف وينساق في ذلك، وأن تشوه الصورة الحقيقية لدعوة صافية نقية. ينبغي على المسلم أن لا يرعي سمعه لأهل الباطل وأن يستمع لهؤلاء الذين يشوهون له الحق. ولهذا ذكر عليه الصلاة والسلام محذرا من سنين خلت ومضت قبل 1400 سنة، ذكر أن هذا الصراط المستقيم على جنباته شياطين، كل شيطان يدعو، كيف يدعو؟ يقول لك هلم إلى النار، لا يقول ذلك، لا يقول ذلك أحد أبدا، حتى أهل الباطل لا يقولون لك هلم بنا إلى النار، هلم بنا إلى الباطل، هلم بنا إلى الشر، هيا بنا كذا، لا، إنما يعني يشوبهون الحق ويزينون الباطل. لهذا يستجيب لهم من يستجيب، أنه ينخدع بحسن الكلمة وإن يقولوا تسمع لقولهم. نعم، هؤلاء أهل الباطل عندهم تزويق للكلام، عندهم قدرة في تشويه الحق وتزيين الباطل ونحو ذلك، فينبغي على المسلم أن يتقي ذلك وأن يهتم بمصادره التي يأخذ عنها أحكامه الشرعية ودينه الذي يتدين به إلى الله عز وجل. لعلكم تعذروني في الإكمال لأن هذا ما تيسر لي، أسأل الله عز وجل منه وكرمه أن ينفعنا بما قلنا وأن يغفر لنا ولكم والقائمين على هذه القناة، وأن يغفر أيضا للإمام المجدد محمد عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى ومن سار على سبيله ونشر دعوته، إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه، والله سبحانه وتعالى جل وأعلى وأحكم، وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
أحسن الله إليكم وبارك فيكم ونفع الله بما قلتم يا شيخنا. The Sheikh Al-Mu'tahar continues saying that the silver, that is the reputation of the Sheikh, was something which was slandered. People would lie about him, saying lies about his da'wah, accusing him, accusing his da'wah of being a da'wah that was based on takfir. And it is quite clear to anyone with two eyes who looks at the writings of the Sheikh himself or looks at the writings of his students, the likes of student Abdul Latif Ibn Abd al-Rahman ibn Hassan, who wrote a book entitled Misbah al-Balab, which was refuting this very misconception that there were accusations that the da'wah of the Shaykh was built upon the methodology of the Khawarij, and he wrote an entire book refuting this misconception. Likewise, the Imam, as well as his students, were accused of having trying to overthrow the Ottoman Empire, or having revolted against and rebelled against the Ottoman Empire. And this is something which history disproves itself. And history proves to be nothing other than a lie. It's because the Sheikh Rahimahullah was born and raised in Najd. And Najd, the central region of the Arabian Peninsula, where he was born and raised and where his da'wah set forth from, was never under the Ottoman Empire's jurisdiction during his lifetime. In fact, it had become separate years before that in a previous empire. And so there were individual tribes that were ruling that region, but never was its jurisdiction under that of the Ottoman Empire, as were there other regions in and around the Arabian Peninsula that the same applied to. They were not under the jurisdiction of the Ottoman Empire. For a Muslim, Oman, where the Ibadiyya established themselves, for amongst them were Andalus, from Spain, that was separated from the Ottoman Empire years before. So the fact is that Najd was never under the control of the Ottoman Empire, and so it was impossible for him to try to revolt against it. He was simply establishing himself in an area that was ruled by individual tribes. But because the Ottoman Empire itself were the ones who had this hatred for the Imam, for his da'wah, and for Tawheed, they are the ones who launched their attacks and sent their armies to kill him and his students. Many of the Mashaykh were indeed killed by the Ottoman forces. And this is something that the student of knowledge, the student of history, should pay attention to. And in general, we can sum all of this up with one principle. That is, and we have mentioned this previously, every person of truth is bound to have war waged against him by the people of falsehood. This is the sunnah of Allah in his creation, something that has been a constant throughout history and has never and will never change. The person of truth will face animosity at the hands of the people of falsehood. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, when talking about the different ways that the shaytan has, the different tricks that the shaytan has up his sleeve for trying to mislead the sons of Adam, the greatest and top thing on his agenda is to try to get the people to commit shirk. If he can't do that, he'll try to get the people to commit da'wah. If he can't do that, he'll try to commit them to commit major sins. And if he fails at that, he'll try to make them fall into minor sins. If he can't do that, he'll get them and busy them with things that are permissible, but because he's so busy doing those permissible things, he's missing out on the opportunity to do things that are acts of worship. If he can't do that, he'll make them do things that are good at the expense of losing out on things that are even better. And if the shaytan fails in all of these things, he can't make the servant fall into shirk or bid'ah, or major sins, or minor sins, or busy him with permissible things, such as he's missing out on acts of worship, or he's making him do good things at the expense of missing out on even better things, if he fails at all that, the last trick up his sleeve is that Shaytan makes his soldiers from the jinn and from the men attack that person. And this is exactly what we see in the history of Shaykh Hassan Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab. The shayateen from the jinn and the humankind go and attack the righteous people. They pull out their weapons on him. And part of what Shaytan does for those who are attacking the people of righteousness and the people of truth is adorn their speech. Give people arguments that make what they are doing sound good and attractive. So when they're fighting and waging war against the truth, they have these beautiful justifications for it. They say that we are protecting our motherland, and we are protecting our tribe, we're doing this and that, and they have all of these arguments to make fair seeming that which is despicable. The Muslim should never jump on a bandwagon and be tricked by this adorned speech. Rather, the person should be intelligent. The person should study. The person should not lend his ears to falsehood. This is something that we learned from over 1400 years ago. That the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was treading that straight path. He drew a line in the sand for his companions one day, a straight line. And out to the right and the left of that straight line, he drew crooked lines going out. And he said, this is the path of Allah. That straight line in the middle, this is the path of Allah. And all of those crooked lines going out to the right and left, he said, these are the paths. Upon each of them, there is a shaytan inviting to it. Never does a shaytan, whether human or jinn, tell the people, come on, let's go to the hellfire. Never do they say that. They don't come right out and say, let's practice falsehood, let's do what's wrong, let's do the wrong thing. Rather, they take what is wrong and they put it in a package which appears to be right. Put some nice wrapping paper around it. They put some adorned speech around it. And that path which leads nowhere other than to the hellfire, they say, look how great this path is that we're walking. Come with us. But the reality is that that path is falsehood and leads to nowhere other than the hellfire. The people of falsehood adorn their speech. And the Muslim should pay much attention to not being tricked by adorned speech, but rather going back to the asl, going back to the origin. Where does he take his source of information from? They should go back to the original sources, especially when it comes to the affair of his being. This is what the Shaykh Hafidhullah Ta'ala had to say. He concluded by saying, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow us to benefit from what we have heard and to bless us to hear what is a benefit to us. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to forgive us all and to forgive Shaykh Hassan Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And all those who are following upon this path, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Barakatuh, Muhammad, Wa Ala Alihi Wa Sahbihi Ajma'een.